Today's scripture is taken from Proverbs chapters 8, 11, and 30. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and making their treasuries full. The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to shake hands in pledge is safe. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. People curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell. Whoever seeks good finds favor, but evil comes to one who searches for it. Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, we're gonna play a little game, real quick. It's more of a riddle than a game, but I'm gonna have you guess what industry I'm talking about from three clues. First clue, this industry involves physical spaces or places. There are over 50,000 of them in the United States, and that is more than all of the Starbucks, McDonald's, Wendy's, Pizza Hut, and Dunkin' Donuts combined. Okay, so that's number one. Clue number two, this is an over $40 billion industry, which is greater than the GDPs of at least 80 countries, but maybe even closer to 100 countries. And the earnings of this industry are expected to reach over $85 billion by 2030. That's clue number two. And then clue number three, almost or around 20% maybe of Americans pay for this service that's provided by this industry. It could be even close to one-third possibly, depending on the given time. But 15 to 18% also plan to use this service in the future. Okay, I saw a raised hand out in the narthex. I don't know if he wants to try to guess, but do I have any other guesses of what this might be? Shout it out. High speed internet? No. Security? No. Huh? Churches? No. Not national parks? No. Not gyms? Can I get a couple more? Jails. Not jails. That would be interesting statistics though, right? Public broadcast? No. Okay, we got one in the back. What's your guess? What? Healthcare? No. Okay, do we have one more? Guess? Do you just want to know? Okay, it is the self-storage industry. The United States has perfected the art or practice of consumption. So much so that many of us, we need another place for all of our stuff. So there's about 2.1 billion square feet of rentable storage space in our country. And I'm not hating on storage units, okay? They're valid. With these tiny city apartments, we often need them, okay? So don't come for me. But this trend is, I think it shows us something really interesting about our culture. Even in a country of plenty and great wealth, we often still live out a mindset of scarcity. Even if we can't physically be with all of our stuff, some of us find security in a storage unit, a comfort that our items are still gonna be there for us. I still have items in storage at my parents' that I haven't seen for 4 years, okay? So I completely get it. Okay, now who let Andrew go on vacation and have me preach about finances? I don't know who allowed this to happen, and if you're wondering if I have the knowledge or expertise to talk about wealth and finances, no, absolutely not. But I decided to take on the challenge of talking about wisdom and wealth in Proverbs because I felt like I need this wisdom. And even with all the podcasts and money management apps and sermons about wealth and generosity, I have still struggled in my early adulthood to trust myself with money, to feel confident that I am managing it in a God-honoring way. And so I come to this message with the curious posture of a fellow learner and a fellow disciple on the way, and I hope that you will hear me out, and maybe we can learn together. Each of us has a different experience with money. So whether conversations were held at home or at church, some of us have direct ties to Mennonite communities or other Christian groups, traditions that prioritize lives of material simplicity. Others of us have experience in contexts of excess and material wealth, or maybe we have a history of suffering from a lack of resources. Money impacts all of us, and there's no separating our faith journey from how we relate to money. So I want to explore this in two parts. First, what does Proverbs in the greater context of Scripture have to say about wisdom and as wisdom relates to wealth? How are they related? How are wisdom and wealth related? Second, what has our culture gotten wrong about money? Or as I'm calling them, what are our money missteps? Had to get a little alliteration in there. How does the book of Proverbs invite us to deeper truths that will continue to form us in the likeness of Jesus? So at the beginning of our series, you might remember a few weeks ago, Andrew gave us some helpful definitions for wisdom. First is skillful living. That simple. Learning skills for living and making decisions. The second was knowing the right thing to do at the right time, all the time. So yes, wisdom is knowing in the thousands of decisions that we make what the wise choice is or might be, even if it's not a fundamentally moral decision. So if this is the case, wisdom should definitely be applicable to our finances, right? As I mined Proverbs for some of this wisdom about wealth, the voices there just seemed to express a lot of things, but ultimately this simple and profound truth, that we're called to pursue wisdom just as fervently as we want to pursue wealth. We are called to pursue wisdom as fervently as we want to pursue wealth. In our reading for today, Lady Wisdom, that Cindy just read, she proclaims her value in chapter 8. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. With me, with wisdom, are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. Lady Wisdom doesn't mince words about her own worth. And later in chapter 8, she also declares how she was there from the beginning of creation with God, from the beginning of time. Among all the things that we could want or chase after, wisdom implores us that to seek her is the best of all. But even more than seeking after wisdom as another object or another commodity to hoard, we're actually invited to something even deeper. We're invited to a relationship with wisdom. Professor Ellen Davis describes it like this, that wisdom is more like a she than an it. So wisdom can only be sought and found like a relationship is found. When we prepare our hearts for receiving the gift of the other, when we attend carefully to the responsibilities that that relationship entails. In other words, our human hearts are prone to seeking after material and immaterial things. Money, clothing, the pride of a good reputation or achievement. And Dr. Davis suggests that some of this tendency is revealed in our culture's valuation of things like technical expertise and research over wisdom and righteousness. We sometimes expect that to grow in wisdom or other virtues, it's as simple as just completing the right formula, praying enough, having our devotional or quiet time enough. And yes, creating rhythms of life in spiritual practice takes practice. But if we want to see our postures change around money, around wealth, to see more evidence of wisdom in this area, we must answer the invitation to enter into a relationship with wisdom and a relationship with the living God. So just as learning to make wise, even the smallest decisions, is a work of ongoing formation in wisdom, so are the ways that we learn to earn, save, spend, invest, and share our money. We're invited to not only learn practical knowledge, but to be sensitive to the Spirit of God and the economy of God's kingdom. In the Gospels, Jesus speaks about money and wealth a lot. Not all of the teachings or the parables are directly related to the management of money or wealth, but when Jesus uses riches or possessions as a teaching tool, it's worth paying attention to what he's saying. As followers of Jesus, looking at just the quantity of Jesus' words about wealth is an indicator that we should pay attention. And in Proverbs, wealth is the growth of financial assets, but it's also rooted in seeking this relationship with wisdom. Jesus famously tells his disciples that you can't serve God and money. It happens in more than one of the Gospels. And in his interaction with the rich young ruler, the young man is sad when Jesus tells him that to forsake all of his possessions and to give the money to the poor would be the God-honoring thing to do. Our understanding of wealth and generosity is rooted in serving a God of generosity. Pastor Zach Lambert out of Austin, Texas says, "Creation is an expression of God's generous love. This generous God gave us a world of abundance. And when we didn't trust God, when we believed in a world of scarcity and lived only for ourselves, God didn't walk away. God actually doubled down on generosity. We're not expected to just subsist on prayers and vibes alone, you guys. Yet the value of wealth and its position in our lives must be relative to our response to this God of great generosity. Last week, part of Andrew's message included some common tropes or misunderstandings about that our culture has about desire, about faithfulness and covenant. And then he also gave us some truth that Proverbs gives us. I think our culture has just a few areas of its relationship to wealth that's unhealthy. So I want to take a similar approach and explore how Proverbs brings truth to a few of these cultural ideas about money and wealth. Of course, this is not all inclusive, and this is also not financial advice. Misstep A. At least these are missteps that I have heard myself. You should try to make more money by any means necessary. And in sifting through Proverbs, I seem to find that relating to money actually, it requires practical, careful wisdom. and how we make our money matters. My sweet mom, who will listen to this at some point, whether it's now or later, hey, always tried to pass on this type of wisdom to me as I imagined different career paths when I was growing up. So whenever I would have my latest idea or fantasy, she would say, "You can do anything you want. You can do anything as long as you can make a living." And she was right. Many of us grew up with the idea, though, still, that more money was inherently better. And so often, get-rich-quick schemes or business scams, they're successful because they entice people with the promise of little effort but fast earnings. The Federal Trade Commission noted just a few months ago that in 2024, American consumers reported losing more than $12.5 billion to fraud, which was a 25% increase over the previous year. And within that, consumers reported losing more money to investment scams, over $5 billion, than any other category in 2024. And that was a 24% increase from the previous year. And the promise of a solution to financial anxiety, student loans, consumer debt is really appealing and understandable. And it often leads to more hardship. So while much of Proverbs is still very poetic and filled with parables, it also gives some truly practical advice about how a person can relate to money wisely. Take a couple of these verses from chapters 10 and 11. Chapter 10, "Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son." Can you tell that so many of these proverbs are modeled as a parent to a child? "Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to shake hands in pledge is safe." And one from 13 that I couldn't fit on there, "Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow." So these proverbs do give some straightforward wisdom about finances and money. And even verse 4, 10 verse 4, it even warns against the possibility of poverty. So clearly, knowing the value of hard work and avoiding shady business dealings is an element of wisdom. And at the same time, the Proverbs are clear on the riches of wisdom itself. It far surpasses that of monetary wealth. This is a great example of how, when receiving the words of Proverbs, this wisdom literature, we have to hear it in context and in conversation with the rest of the text. Does working extremely hard to make money come at the expense of our well-being or caring for others? Is the method or motivation behind the growth of our wealth one that contributes to unjust systems? So while understanding the importance of our financial wellness, we have to learn to ask ourselves if we value it more than our character. Are we seeking to steward our earnings for the kingdom of God, like we believe that wisdom is really that valuable? Another cultural trope around wealth, often among Christians, can be the subtle belief that our own economic status is correlated to our worthiness in the sight of God, or that our level of financial sacrifice to benefit the kingdom of God is a guarantee of a certain amount of wealth in the future. So the misstep is that those who follow God or give a certain amount of money to the church, they're guaranteed to become financially wealthy or be given other blessings. But some of the truths that we find in Proverbs and in Scripture are that hardship comes upon the righteous too. And God calls us to sacrificial giving, and God also promises to take care of us. Some of you are familiar with the work of Dr. Kate Bowler, who's a professor at Duke University of American Religion, and she has dedicated so much of her research and career to studying the prosperity gospel in the American church and its history. A simple definition of the prosperity gospel is the belief or theology that following God or giving a certain amount of money or commitment to God will increase one's prosperity, whether that's financially, physically, or spiritually. When Dr. Bowler was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, she realized that she had actually been living out elements of the prosperity gospel in her own life. She reflects in one of her books that she had subconsciously been assuming that all the blessings that she had been given were somehow a result of her own efforts or her own good standing with God. She says, "What I discovered was both familiar and painfully sweet. The promise that I could curate my life, minimize my losses, and stand on my successes. I had my own prosperity gospel, a flowering weed grown in with all the rest." It's so easy for us to fall into these ways of thinking that by some measure of control or knowledge, we can guarantee certain outcomes for ourselves, including financial ones, or that God will give us certain financial blessings because we give up something for God. And like we saw earlier, Proverbs does offer practical advice for financial decisions. And we're also given the assurance that God is going to take care of us. But it also seems to show nuance as it relates to our relationship with money. In some cases, one's affluent financial status isn't necessarily a good thing. In 19:1, it says, "Better the poor whose walk is blameless than a fool whose lips are perverse." 22, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." The rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Finally, from 28, "Better the poor whose walk is blameless than the rich whose ways are perverse. The rich are wise in their own eyes. One who is poor and discerning sees how deluded they are." And other wisdom literature that we've explored before together as a community, like Ecclesiastes, it gives us more food for thought. Koheleth, who is the teacher or the primary voice in the book of Ecclesiastes, he reflects on some of the confusing realities of human relationships with money. In chapter 5, going into 6, Koheleth says, "When God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart." But then a couple verses later, "But God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor so that they lack nothing, but God doesn't grant them the ability to enjoy them, and strangers enjoy them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil." So wisdom literature, both in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the book of Job, it gives us human observations of both deep truths and absurd realities of life, both which help us to grow into wisdom. Dr. Davis and others, they talk about the necessity of chewing on these proverbs. We can't just read one verse and gain all the wisdom we need about money or any other topic. In fact, we can't even just read one verse once. We need repetition. Rather than blindly accepting what someone else tells us or what we're tempted to believe, we're invited to stop, to sit, to ponder, to read, and to reread again, to see the persistence of beauty and brokenness over the ages of humanity. And this is especially needed as we consider the truths against the last misstep here. Third misstep is that my money, my personal wealth, it doesn't have an effect upon anyone else. But the truth is that our futures and our flourishing are bound up together. Proverbs has a lot to say about how the wealthy and the materially poor interact. And it does encourage diligence and hard work, like we mentioned earlier. It shows a clear call, though, to share what we have with those in need, to share what we have with those who might have less. We'll hear a few examples, including some from today's reading. Proverbs 11, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. People curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who's willing to sell. 14, it's a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Finally, from 22, rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will exact life for life. If you were around this spring, you may remember we had a 5-week series on the spiritual practice of generosity. The big themes of that series really resonate with what we're covering today. We went through generosity in 4 kind of movements over that 5 weeks. There's more joy. Number one was there's more joy in giving than receiving. The second was watch out for greed. The third was that all we have belongs to God. And the fourth was to be generous to the poor. And all of these principles are rooted in what we talked about earlier, the reality of the abundant, generous love of God. Living in that reality, rather than in the false reality of scarcity, is how we begin to see abundance all around us. It's how generosity becomes even more of a gift to us. Pastor Zach Lambert from before, he says, greed leads to grief. Generosity leads to joy. So as we close together, I want to give you some guiding questions and a spiritual practice that you can take with you as you consider how wisdom and wealth interact in your life. The first is, of these missteps or tropes, which one resonates with you most in this season of life? The belief that you need to make as much money as quickly as you can. The belief that what you give to God financially is going to increase your worth in God's eyes. Or third, that your wealth and how you manage that doesn't have an impact on others. Or maybe there's something that I didn't even mention. This is not an all-inclusive sermon. Second, do you want to enter into a relationship with wisdom at all, but especially as it relates to money? Why or why not? And third and finally, what is keeping you from living a generous life? Rather than wondering what we can do, I think most of us often have different ways of serving and different ways of being generous that we actually know how to do. But sometimes we feel stuck. Sometimes we don't know how to take that next step. So that question, what's keeping me from living a generous life, can be a good place to start. Finally, as we close, I want to offer the last reading of our time today as our spiritual practice for this week. This passage from chapter 30 of Proverbs is one of the only Proverbs really that is formed like a prayer like this. Most of the other ones are those statements that are handed down, you know, from generation to generation. This one is like a prayer, and you should read the whole chapter to get its full effect. But I invite you to take this prayer and use it as a reflection piece this week. In it, we are asking God to give us contentment. The speaker says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." May we learn how to ask for contentment, to grow in wisdom with our wealth and our finances and in our giving, and to become more generous. Let's join together in this prayer as we close our time. If you can pray with me. 2 things we ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse us before we die. Keep falsehood and lies far from us. Give us neither poverty nor riches, but give us only our daily bread. Otherwise, we may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or we may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of our God. God, we trust you with our lives, with our money, and Lord, would you continue to shape us in wisdom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.